It's good to see you today, and welcome to our online talk of St John's Hensingham. We're continuing our series in 2 Chronicles. We're looking at King Asa, and really that takes hold chapters 14, 15, 16. We're really going to be concentrating largely on chapter 16. A big theme in Chronicles is what happens when you do and what happens when you don't rely on God, the other end of the scale. The book is written to draw lessons from the kings of Judah and to encourage readers to rely on God, to recognise that they need to rely on God in their everyday lives. Our key verse today is chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I think if there's nothing else to remember from today, then commit this verse, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, commit it to memory. It's a wonderful verse, the implication of which is that if Asa had relied on God, God would have proved reliable. And that truth is true for us as well as for Asa. If we trust him wholeheartedly, he'll meet us where we are. So with that thought in mind, and that verse at the heart of what we're doing today, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for Scripture. We thank you for what the Chronicler has recorded for us to teach us great truths about you, Heavenly Father. Help us to commit them to our own lives, to apply them how we live and seek to live faithfully for you. Help us above all today to rely upon you and not upon ourselves or anything else, but upon you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. I think you could say that the story of Asa is one of two halves. There is the good king, and it's fair to say that we see that in verses chapters 14 and 15. And then there is the bad king, and we see that more or less in chapter 16. And we read in verse 14, we read these words, right at the very beginning of his life story. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars and high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the God of their ancestors and to obey his laws and his commands. Chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. So, as I say, chapters 14 and 15 record Asa rooting out the worship of false gods. And in that work, he even deposed the queen mother because she followed false gods. As a result of these actions, the land of Judah enjoyed peace. And when the Cushites, we read about in chapter 14, when the Cushites from the south marched against Judah, Asa entrusted himself to God. And with God's help, they defeated a vastly greater army. We read in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Asa, what did he do? He called to the Lord and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and before Judah. Wow, what a prayer that is at the first in verse 11 there. At the end of chapter 15, we see the results. And the last verse of chapter 15:19 says, there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So it was a long period of peace. Why? Because Asa and the nation relied upon the Lord. But then we find in chapter 16, things starting to go from good to bad, if you like. And Asa making mistakes, spoiling that early great record, the great record that was centered around that prayer there. Asa called to the Lord and said, Lord, there is none like you. Amazing, isn't it? And by now, it's fair to say that the people of God are split into two nations. Just a quick history lesson here. Israel to the north, where the king at that time was Baasha, and Judah to the south, where Asa was king. And things in their relationship between Judah and Israel, things start to go wrong when Baasha fortifies Ramah and blocks the trade route to, to Aram, to the north, to the rich country of Aram, modern-day Syria. And we read there in the first verse of chapter 16, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, the king of Judah. So a blockade of the border. And Baasha is giving Asa a hard time. And so in this situation, what do we think Asa will do? From what we've seen of his reign to date, of course, we'd expect him to lay the problem before the Lord. Instead, see things starting to go wrong. And we're going to look at this and what this chapter has to say under three headings about the three mistakes. First of all, we see that Asa bypasses God in verses 1 to 6. Secondly, we see Asa's pride stops repentance, verses 7 to 10. And then Asa, third of all, Asa cuts himself off from God, the last few verses, verses 11 to 14 of the chapter. So first of all, Asa bypasses God, and we're looking here at verses 1 to 6. And I think we can summarise what's happening here as Asa does what he thinks, not what God thinks, what he thinks is best. And we read in verse 2 of chapter 16. Asa took the silver and the gold out of the treasury of the Lord's temple and out of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between you and me, Asa said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. The situation on the face of it with this border blockade was very different to the one that Asa faced with the Cushites who were invading, where the threat seemed overwhelming. This is probably, in the scale of things, a less serious problem. But Baasha still needed sorting, understandably, from Asa's point of view. And Asa makes what we might call a smart diplomatic move. He clearly had managed to amass great wealth, so he could afford simply to buy Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram's, support. There was also this useful precedent that apparently Asa's father had had a similar relationship with Ben-Hadad's father. We read in verse 4, Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel, the northern kingdom, that is. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, what did he do? He stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber that Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. The pact put Baasha in a difficult position with a party who were against him on either side of his kingdom, with Aram to the north and Judah to the south. And so he stops what he's doing, blockading, and withdraws into his land. So for Asa, it works out quite well with some of Judah's towns as a result, even better defended, using the things from Mizpah, from Ramah, to rebuild the cities of Mizpah and others. But while this may have seemed on the surface a smart diplomatic move, maybe as we look at the passage, we maybe think that the alarm bell should have been ringing for Asa. First of all, he's making an alliance with Ben-Hadad, whose name means son of a pagan god. Probably not a good thing for the followers of the one true God. He's encouraging Ben-Hadad to break his treaty compared to what God's call for faithfulness from his people. Then he's encouraging Israel to be attacked by a foreign power. Israel, of course, whilst a separate nation, was still part of God's people in the promised land. But through all this, the reality is that rather than turning to God and relying on him, Asa relied on his own judgment and resources. Sure, he could manage on his own, sure, in his own self-confidence of his abilities and his strength and his mind. It's not just that he gives up on God or renounced his faith. He just completely ignores what God might think. Whereas he should have sought God's guidance. The reality is that we need to be reminded that we cannot manage on our own, no matter how long we've been following in his path. Asa bypasses God in sorting the situation out. And so the second mistake then follows out of that. Asa's pride, secondly, stops repentance, verses 7 to 10. Again, Asa thought that he knew better than God. And here we see the prophet Hanani, or Seer as the NIV calls him, same thing. And Hanani comes along with an uncomfortable and inconvenient truth, an inconvenient message. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand." Through all this, we don't know what God would have suggested that Asa should do. But it's probably clear from what Hanani is saying and repeating God's words that an alliance with the king of Aram wasn't likely to have been part of it. In God's eye, as we can see here, he saw it as a missed opportunity. As a result, the Arameans became a future problem for Judah as their power increased. And in the future, they began to oppress Judah and Israel as well. God's plan had been for the defeat of the Aramean army as part of a building security, of God's plan of building security for his people. Not an alliance. God wanted to see them defeated. What God's plan was, we don't know. What we do know is that above all, our vision, Asa's vision, is limited. We don't see the whole picture that God saw. And so Hanani continues in verse 8 by saying, and reminding Asa of his past history. "Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen, as we were just thinking about before in chapter 14? Yet when you relied on the Lord, have you forgotten he delivered them into your hands?" He says in verse 8. "For the eyes of the Lord," and here's our key verse again, "for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You, Asa, have done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war." I will keep repeating verse 9. It's the key verse, so I don't make any apologies, but keep repeating it. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed," who strengthens those who put their faith and trust in the Lord. And I love that verse, the second half of verse 9 there. Hanani is blunt in his assessment. "It was foolish. You have done a foolish thing," he says to Asa. Foolish, why? Because he relied on a pagan God rather than the living and the true God. He not factored God into his thinking. He not relied on God. And Anna asks Asa, "Well, why? Given what had happened, you know, all those years earlier, when you relied upon the Lord, when the Lord, you know, delivered you from the hand of the Cushites." As he takes him, you know, Hanani takes him back to the events of chapter 14. And how in that wonderful prayer that we read before, how Asa relied on God and how God proved reliable as Asa prayed. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." How could Asa, says Hanani, forget such a truth? Verse 9 is a wonderful verse, as I said before, the implication of which is that if Asa had relied on God, God would have proved reliable and strengthened him against this threat. God above all wants his work to succeed, so he strengthens those who are wholehearted and who will best carry forward his plans. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." A wonderful verse. And it's not just we should say about this verse, it's not just a promise for Judah, but for the whole earth, for all nations, for all people who put their faith and trust in him. Here is this verse, the heart of the gospel. If we put our faith in God, in our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us, he will come to us and help us and aid us and take us through difficult times. It may not always make life easy, but he'll help us to push on through. And then we see Asa's, the culmination of Asa's second mistake as he listens to Hanani. We read in verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer, with the prophet, because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison, like some tinpot despot, dictator. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. It's said that people's true character is seen when they are rebuked. Asa sadly wasn't humble in his response. Asa hardened his heart and locked up the prophet and maybe the others who supported and agree with what Hanani said. But in human terms, Asa's response was no surprise, really. At no time was Asa prepared to swallow his pride. You see, we may think we're different to Asa. I don't think we are. I know that I'm not. We so easily respond to criticism by being defensive, by seeking to justify ourselves, rather than simply accepting we made a mistake by confessing our sin and seeking to restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Asa bypassed God in sorting out the problem with the border. Pride stopped Asa repenting when Hanani challenged him about it. For one who'd so faithfully followed God's path previously, it was a big disappointment as one mistake led to the next. And that leads us on to the third. Asa cuts himself off from God as we look at verses 11 to 14. Asa doesn't even consider in his next problem turning to God for help. And here we are 23 years later and history is repeating itself. Verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the doctors. Asa had a disease in his feet. We have no details, so it's probably not worth speculating. Actually, what we need to do is just to look at how he responded to the disease. And although his foot problems were distressing and no doubt incapacitating by what we read here, he could maybe have suffered something worse. But he really did need help this time. For whatever the doctors were offering, the physicians were offering, it clearly didn't help, didn't solve or cure him of the disease. We can imagine, can't we, Asa spending long periods in his bed, in considerable pain, longing, desiring some relief to his illness. But amidst all that time, the thought of turning back to God, of seeking God's help, clearly never occurred to him. That's what the chronicler tells us here. Even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the doctors. Again, he relied on himself and those around him rather than on God. Asa cut himself off by going his own way. This mistake, falling so close on the heels of his forceful rejection of God's messenger, who just wanted him to see that he'd done wrong and to repent. Asa had never once been prepared to swallow his pride, to restore, if you like, the status of his faith, or return to God's ways. The chronicler then goes on to summarise Asa's life. Then in the 41st year of his reign, it was a long reign, Asa died and rested with his ancestors. They, the people of Judah, buried him in the tomb he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices, and various blended perfumes, and then made a huge fire in his honour. Yes, the people recognised his goodness with a state funeral. But God had given his verdict 23 years earlier. As we read in verse 9, "You have done a foolish thing. From now on, you'll be at war." So Asa bypassed God in sorting out his border difficulty. Pride stopped him from repentance as he was challenged by the messenger. And then here, in his final years, he's incapacitated in his bed. He continues to cut himself off from God and doesn't turn to God. So what are we, me and all of us today listening to this, what are we going to take from this? I want to just leave us with three very simple things to take away from this passage. First of all, let's think about that final mistake, which occurred many years after the first mistakes. And maybe we could say that perhaps in that time, Asa had become spiritually complacent, thinking because they had this time of peace, he didn't need to rely on God, for all was well. For him, reliance on God has ceased to be a way of life. Well, the challenge is clear for me and for all of us. We must remember how dependent on God we are, not think that we can go off and do our own things. And how do we do that? We do that by cultivating a habit, I think, of thanksgiving. At the end of every day, giving thanks to God for his answers to prayer, for his blessings in our life, that he is supporting us and helping us. So let us not become spiritually complacent. But secondly, we see that over the years, Asa's wealth had grown. Wealth which allowed him to buy that relationship, buy that alliance, that pact with Ben-Hadad of Aram. And that's probably true too, as all of us get older. We too will naturally begin to accumulate wealth. That's the way of things. Wealth which can reduce our reliance on God. As Paul says to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." And this is repeating what Hanani says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Where do we put our trust? We put our trust and our hope and our dependence on him, on God, and on God alone. So don't make the mistakes that Asa did and become spiritually complacent. Don't put your strength on wealth and worldly goods and possessions. But above all, and thirdly, we need a secure grasp of our key verse this morning. Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." What an amazing and wonderful truth. And it's more than a truth. It's an invitation to every one of us from God to put our trust and our faith in him, to trust him alone, not ourselves, not our own strength or knowledge or wealth or what we think are abilities. So that in whatever and wherever we need to trust him, we should step out for him as we live our lives, in small or big things. We put our faith and our trust in him. In a sense, this promise is a secret of our usefulness. As we seek to commit ourselves to God, we'll find, as that verse says, that he'll strengthen us, he'll grow us in strength more and more. So rather than putting our faith as we grow older in our wealth, we put our faith in the one who continues to strengthen us and to help us, as he changes us and makes us into the kind of people he really can use. So for one last time this morning, I'm going to repeat that verse. for the eyes of the Lord range throughout, across all the earth, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be those whose hearts are fully committed to you. Help us not to bypass you, not to allow pride to get in the way of our repentance, acknowledging that we need you. Help us above all, Lord, not to become spiritually complacent, to cut ourselves off from you. For you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. In your name we pray. Amen.